Well, straight into the Bible again this evening. So, Craig, you're up, and this time we're looking at Galatians chapter 3.
Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 to 29, page 973, the Church Bible. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise.
Well, we're straight into the Bible tonight because we share in the Lord's Supper a little bit later on. And once again, there's a lot going on in this passage, and yeah, I'm finding it hard to work out how to explain it clearly. So let me pray and ask that God will help us tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We do pray that your Spirit will be at work as we, having heard it read, look more carefully at it now. And we do pray that you'd lead us into a right understanding and one that does impact the way we believe and live our lives for you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when our kids were really little, we used to go to this same place for holidays all the time. A couple of times we'd go out to the pub there for dinner. And the kids really loved the calamari and chips that you could get at this place. But we always used that as some sort of bribery to get good behavior out of them, because they understood that if we were going to go to the pub and they were going to behave themselves, going to get calamari, they had to be well behaved. And we got extra mileage out of this because at times we'd go to other places where we knew that good behavior would be called for, and we'd say to them, guys, we're going to this thing and this needs to be calamari behavior. And they understood that they were to be on their best. Sometimes we'd go to the movies as well, and we'd do the same thing. You know, guys, this is a movie, it's got to be really quiet, well behaved, and that became known as movie behavior. But occasionally we go to something where the absolute beyond best behavior was called for. And so we would say to our kids, guys, this is calamari movie behavior, this sort of place. And they immediately understood that this surpassed any kind of good behavior they had ever shown before. And the acid was really on to be well behaved. But of course my kids now are, you know, late teenagers. And that sort of rule no longer applies. We don't go out to dinner and need to say to them, guys, this is calamari movie behavior tonight, because they've come of age and they themselves understand that they need to behave. And it shows, doesn't it, that sometimes we have rules that serve their purpose, but a time comes when that purpose comes to an end. And what this passage tonight is telling us is that the same is true of the Old Testament laws. Ten Commandments, sacrificial law, whatever you like to call it, any of those laws, this passage is saying their purpose has come to an end. And in fact, we can spread the net even wider and say, look, any kind of religious rule, regulation, law can be lumped in with that, and we can say its purpose has come to an end. Now, this question has arisen for the Galatians because, as I hope you now are familiar, Paul has been helping them to understand that justification is by faith, not by works of obedience to the law, meaning the Old Testament laws. Now, justification, just to refresh your memory, means if a person is to be accepted by God, they need to be considered by God to be righteous. When God declares a person righteous, the Bible says that that person is justified. So to be justified is to be declared righteous, i.e. you're good enough to be in a friendship with God for all eternity. And Paul here is telling us that our justification comes not because we obey God's laws, but by faith in Jesus. So the verse that sort of kicked off this whole section in the letter was back in chapter 2, in verse 16, where he says, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." Now, of course, that comes as a surprise to lots of non-Christian people who think the way you get to heaven is by obeying the Ten Commandments and stuff. But here's Paul saying a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. But the particularly, noteworthy thing about Galatians is that Paul isn't addressing this teaching to non-Christian people. He's addressing it to Christian people. Christian people who have become confused about the place of the law in the Christian life because others have been in their ears saying, look, Jesus is a good start, but if you're going to get all the way to heaven, you need to obey the religious laws as well. And Paul is saying to them, no, you don't. Jesus is not just a good start, he is the way to finish. We are not justified by works of obedience to the law. We get all the way to heaven on the basis of faith in Jesus. And between that verse in chapter 2 and halfway through chapter 3, he gives various proofs of that to the people. He reminds them of their own experience, that they received the blessing of God's promises, the Holy Spirit, not by works but by faith. He says Abraham was considered by God righteous because he believed God, not because of what he did. And then he quotes various verses of Scripture that say righteousness comes by faith, and faith is not about doing the law. And so if you've been following Paul's argument, you can understand that the question that the people who were writing to were then going to ask was, well, what was the point of the law then? If all of the Old Testament religious laws aren't there to show us what we are supposed to do to make ourselves acceptable to God, what is the purpose? And indeed, that question itself gets voiced in our passage tonight, 19 of chapter 3. Why then the law? In the rest of the section, Paul effectively gives a sort of a three-part explanation as to what was the purpose of the law. The first point he makes, let me give you a summary of the three things and then we'll look at them more carefully. First point he makes is that the purpose of the law finished when Jesus came. The second point he makes is that the purpose of the law wasn't to show us how to be good, but to show us that we can't be. And the third point he makes is that the reason it did that was so as to make us ready for justification by faith. So let's have a look at each of those 3 points that Paul's makes. And a couple of them come out in verse 19 when he says, why then the law? It was added, he says, because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. Now, there's a clunky sort of phrase that is not uncommon in Paul, isn't it? Who's the offspring who came to whom the promise had been made? Well, we're not looking at it in any detail tonight, but he answers that question up in verse 16, where he says the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Doesn't say offsprings, but one, and to your offspring who is Christ. So down in verse 19, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until Jesus should come. Now, I don't know about you, but the first time I understood this, I sort of snapped to attention when I read that. Because I thought the law had a purpose that lasted all the way to heaven. But here's Paul saying, no, the purpose of the Old Testament law was until Jesus came. And he reiterates the point throughout the section. So if you have a look at verse 24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came. And down in verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, which is the law. And in the rest of the section, from verse 25 onward, where he says, you know, now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, you can look through the verses that follow and see that the law isn't even mentioned. So Paul is making the point that if we think of the time of the arrival of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and return to heaven, that whole package, Paul is saying that the purpose of the law was only up until then. Later on, he says that this is when faith came, but of course it's because we have faith in Jesus and those things that Jesus did, he's talking about the same thing. But the point we need to notice is that in God's purposes, the law had a limited lifespan, a limited shelf life. And its expiry date was the coming of Jesus. Now we need therefore to understand, well, what was the purpose of the law that expired when Jesus came? And so that brings us to the second of these things we're looking at that Paul says about the law. And that is because its purpose was to bring about a knowledge of our sin and our condemnation. A knowledge of our sin and our condemnation. Have a look still at verse 19. He says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, or that's just another word for sin. It was added because of sins until Jesus should come. Now, we need to think about that phrase, it was added because of transgressions, because lots of people think, oh yeah, yeah, what that means is that it was added because people were inclined to do the wrong thing, so the law was to show them the right thing, that they should strive and do the right thing and kind of keep a check on people's immorality and bad behaviour and show them how to be good enough to get to heaven. But Paul's saying, in fact, no, the opposite is true. The law was added because of sin, transgressions, so as to show people what transgression is and that they are people who transgress. They are sinners. And not only to show them that, but to show them that they are under God's condemnation because they sin. So, for example, if you go back to verse 10, where our reading began, and this is a quote from the part of the Old Testament that's called the law. It says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, anyone knows that they can't obey all of the laws in the Old Testament. You can see that clearly in the history of Israel if you read any page of the Old Testament. And we know it's true in our own lives if we think of ourselves in relation to the Ten Commandments. Tell me a man who hasn't had an adulterous thought about a woman. Tell me a woman who hasn't had a covetous thought about her handbag, shoes, or dress. You see, we've all failed the Ten Commandments. None of us can keep them. And so that quotation alone is telling us that we are all under the curse of the law because we cannot do all that the law requires. And Paul's saying here in verse 19, this is why the law was added, to bring about this knowledge of sin and condemnation. The passage repeats this point a few different ways. Down in verse 22, it speaks of how the scripture imprisoned everything under sin. And the idea there is that, you know, the law tells us all these things that we're supposed to do, but the Bible tells us that we're sinners, unable to do them. And so we're imprisoned by that knowledge, if you like. Similarly, over in verse 23, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned, until the coming faith would be revealed. Now, we're held captive and imprisoned in the sense that the law gives us this knowledge of our sin and the reality that we are under sentence of curse as a result of that. Paul talks about this as being part of his own experience. Back in Romans chapter 7, just listen as I read this, but Paul says this about the law. He says, "If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness." So you see that the law reveals sin to us in two ways. First, it tells us, it names the kind of things that we do and says these things are sinful, like covetousness. But then also, you know, bizarrely, in so doing, it kind of, you know, provokes this desire in us to do it all the more. Like lots of us have had, you know, experience with young children. And isn't it always the case that, you know, if you set a kid up to play in a room or something and say, "Look, you can play with all these toys, but don't touch that stuff over there." What is the only thing that they want to do for the next hour and a half? They want to touch that stuff over there because you've prohibited it. It's like when we create a law, it immediately makes us want to break it. And Paul's saying that was his experience. I didn't know what covetousness was until the Bible showed me, the law showed me that that's what I was doing. And when I realized that's what I was doing and it was against the law, I wanted to do it all the more. And God's saying this is no accident. It was his purpose to reveal the law, our sinfulness to us and our condemnation under the law, because the law was added because of our transgression. So this makes the law, Paul says, like a guardian for us. So again in verse 24, he says, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came. Not in the sense of being a prison guard, but more like a nanny, I guess. And, you know, a nanny is responsible for, you know, the behaviour of the kids that she's looking after and to teach the kids the family values as to what's right and wrong. You know, perhaps even at times to say if things had gotten out of control, you wait till your father gets home. And so the law is that kind of guardian for us. It's teaching us not only what is right and wrong, but it's teaching us that we keep doing what's wrong. And in letting us know that we are under God's condemnation and curse because of that, it's saying, you know, you wait till your father gets home kind of thing. Judgment day is coming. And without Jesus, you're on the wrong side of that judgment. So the purpose of the law is to bring about this knowledge of our sin and condemnation. But thirdly, its purpose in revealing that knowledge to us was so as to prepare us for justification by faith. And we'll look at a few verses here at the moment. But essentially the point Paul is trying to make is he's saying if the law makes us aware of the fact that we are sinners and because we sin we're under God's curse, the law should actually make us despair of the fact that when judgment day comes, we're going to get it and there's nothing I can do about it. And we're imprisoned by this knowledge because although we can sort of, you know, live freely day to day until that happens, we still know it's a coming reality. And so we're held captive and imprisoned in that sense. But if we truly understand that, you know, all sort of hope is lost for us obeying the law and being right with God on that basis, then when someone comes and tells us Jesus came to die and rise again so that you can be justified by believing in him, we ought to go, thank goodness. I had no hope apart from that, but if this is true about Jesus, then I'm in. And we embrace him wholeheartedly. And that's what Paul's saying God's ultimate intention for the law is, to make us aware of our desperate situation as sinners so as to make us embracive of justification by faith when it comes in Jesus. So a couple of verses that bring that point out are verse 24. The law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Or back in verse 22, Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. The law helps us to see that our cause is lost if we think it's about obeying the law, and so we ought to be quick to jump onto Jesus when he comes and makes justification by faith possible. And so if this is the case, Paul says, then now all that matters is being in Christ by faith. Verse 25. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, the law, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now there's no mention of law in any of that, is there? Because all that matters is being in Christ by faith. And he uses three or four different phrases there to describe that. In Christ, baptized into Christ. have put on Christ, belonging to Christ. You see, it's all about faith in Jesus and not about obedience to the law. Verse 28 has those three couplets, Jews, Gentiles, slaves, free, men and women. And often this verse is misused by Christian people who misunderstand it to say that there ought to be no distinctions in the roles that we play in life because we're now all one in Christ, as Galatians 3:28 says. But if we understand it in context, it's not talking about the roles that we play in life. It's just simply saying that there is no inequality between a slave and a free man, between a man and a woman, between a Jew and a Gentile. There's no inequality for those people in terms of the way God sees them. It's the same for everybody. It's all about, do you have faith in Jesus or don't you? This passage isn't saying, as others do, that slaves and free men have different roles to play if they're Christians, that men and women have different roles to play if they're Christians. But what this passage is saying is that whether you are slave or free man or woman, you are equal in terms of God accepting you on the basis of your faith in Jesus. Because all that matters is being in Christ by faith. And so if we've been wrestling with this question as we've been thinking about justification by faith over the last few weeks and thinking, well then, what did God give the whole Old Testament law for? Here's our answer. God's intention is that any of that law would help us to see our desperate situation as sinful people, unable to save ourselves by what we do, and prepare us for the justification by faith that is made possible by Jesus. It means that we mustn't be confused about the place of, you know, Old Testament laws in the Christian life. Do we need to obey them to go to heaven? No, we don't. Because we get to heaven on the basis of faith in Jesus. And if it's true of those laws, it's true of any religious law. As Paul actually says in verse 21, in the second part, if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But Scripture imprisoned everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. You see, there he's saying this applies to any kind of religious law, not just the ones we find in the Old Testament. So I've spoken before about my grandparents and their insistence that you couldn't go to the beach on Sunday. You had to go to church on Sunday. You couldn't do anything fun on Sunday. You couldn't drink. You couldn't dance. I was just remembering yesterday how when I was working at another church, one of my colleagues discovered this whole group of people who professed Christ but believed that if you had a television set, you would not go to heaven. People confused about the place of law in the Christian life. But they need to understand, as we all do, that the purpose of any religious law ends with Jesus. Because its purpose was to help us to see our sinfulness, our condemnation, and to make us latch on to justification by faith when it's revealed to us in Jesus. And so I guess for us, apart from helping us to understand the purpose of the law and where it fits in the Christian life, the real question for us ought to focus on these last few verses. We ask ourselves, well, what about Jesus? Am I someone who believes in him, who trusts in him, who has faith in Christ? if I know from religious laws that I can't actually keep them, and I'm not going to get there on that basis, am I willing to latch onto Jesus because he is the one and only way that I can get there? And if you're someone who hasn't done that, then there's no better time than the present, is there? And it'd be good for you and me to talk about that tonight if you can. But let's not be confused about the place of the law in our Christian lives any longer. It's not there to make sure that what Jesus started we can finish by obeying the law, get ourselves to heaven. It's there to show us that by obeying the law we can never get ourselves to heaven, in order that we'll latch on to Jesus when we hear about him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, for all that we have in him. We thank you for this passage that clarifies for us the place of Old Testament regulations and other you know, religious laws we come across. Helps us to clarify the place that they have in life, and help us not to be confused about that. We so often meet earnest, sincere Christian people who think that obeying the law still plays some part in getting them to heaven. We pray that you'd keep us from that error, and if it be your will, may we even have the opportunity to correct our brothers and sisters who think in that way, and may the outcome of it all be that Jesus is all the more glorified because we realise that salvation in its fullness is all about him and not about us and the things that we do. And in his name we pray. Amen.